Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. The Fiqh of Marriage, the lesson on the nafaqat, or the spending, part 3. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salam ala Rasulihi al-Kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Allahumma rabbana alimna ma yanfa'una wa anfa'na bima alamtana wa zidna ilma. As'alallaha an yuwafiqana lima yuhibbuhu wa yardha. Allahumma salli ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Allahumma zidna hikma wa huda wa tuqa. Amma ba'd. Respected brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, I'd like to welcome you to our lesson today, which is the lessons in the fiqh of the marriage or nikah. And this is from the book Bulugh al-Maram min Adillat al-Ahkam by Al-Hafiz Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani rahimahullah. And our commentary is by the Sheikh Atiyah Muhammad Salim, the Sharh commentary he gave in the Masjid of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He's continuing on the lessons or the laws of Allah communicated through the ulama going back to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So today we begin a new hadith inshaAllah. This hadith is narrated by Jabir radiallahu anhu, who narrated a hadith, which is a long hadith regarding Hajj. And in that hadith, he says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said regarding women, "And for the women, upon you is their provisions and clothing in accordance to what is customary." Narrated by Imam Muslim. Fi nisa lahunna alaykum ta'am wal kiswa bil ma'ruf. Naam. They have the right upon you for the nafaqa, the spending, the provisions, and the clothing, the kiswa, the daily needs, bil ma'ruf, what is customary. The hadith is narrated by Imam Muslim. So here in this hadith, that's narrated by Jabir radiallahu anhu, there is a long hadith that many of the ulama mention in the chapter of Hajj, where the Prophet it's described all of the things that he did during his Hajj, from leaving Medina to going to Dhul Hulayfa, where he wore the ihram, to going on the road, to arriving in Mecca, to making the tawaf and the sa'i, then going to Arafah, coming back from Arafah to Muzdalifah, then going to Mina, going back to do the tawaf al-ifada, and then going back to Mina, and then final tawaf when he left, and then going back to Medina. This hadith was narrated by Jabir radiallahu anhu. And in fact, many of the ulama say Jabir was with the Prophet on every step of the way on his Hajj. So much so, in some narrations we find that the saliva of the Prophet's camel was dripping on his shoulder as he held the camel when the Prophet he was addressing the believers and giving the khutbah. And the ulama, they say that in this final Hajj of the Prophet he gave 3 or 4 khutbahs, addresses, to the people on the day of Arafah, on the day of Eid, and so on. But one of those, on the day of Hajj al-Akbar, that was the most comprehensive and most important of those khutbahs. And in that khutbah, the Prophet ﷺ, he was encompassing many things, and it appeared as if it was his final khutbah to the Sahaba. And he said in it, from the things that he said is, Allahumma hal ballaght, O Allah, have I conveyed the message? You know, he was asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he also said, take your rituals from me. Khudu anni manasikakum, take your rituals from me, because I do not know if I will see you after this year. And he spoke about in that final khutbah, the famous final farewell address of the Prophet ﷺ, he spoke about aqidah, and listening, obeying the leader. And he said, do not return back to Kufr, striking each other's necks. One of the advice he gave to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then in that khutbah he also spoke about women and the importance of showing goodness and kindness to the women. And he said, "Istawsu bin nisa'i khayra." Give good, be good, or advise one another to be good to the women. Advise one another to be good to the women. He said, "Istawsu." And here the ulama, they say that it's different when the Prophet ﷺ, he said, "Istawsu," advise one another to be kind to women. And he could have said, "Usikum," I advise you to be kind to the women. But he said, "Istawsu," meaning each of you advise one another to be kind to women, so that the advice would be from every individual to each other. So it would be a very vast advice that would continue from one individual to the next. And he said, the women are a vessel in your hands. They're like a vessel, fragile vessel. And he said, they're like prisoners. And because when a woman, she's with her husband, she is under his authority. She doesn't have anything else other than her husband to take care of her. And he says, you took them by the word of Allah, and you permitted the intimacy, the private relations by the command of Allah. So he mentioned to the men that you've given them mahr, but that is not what made permissible. The mahr is not for the relations in exchange for the relations. The mahr is given freely as a gift. Nihla, Allah says in the Quran, give the woman their bridal gift freely. So it's not an exchange, it's by the word of Allah that a man gets the permission of having the intimacy with his wife. And so this mahr should never be taken back from the wife. As Allah says, if you gave one of the women a qintar, you gave her a mountain of gold, then do not take it back. فَلَا تَأْخُذُوا مِنْهُ شَيْئًا. How can you do it? أَتَأْخُذُونَهُ بُهْتَانًا وَإِثْمًا مُبِينًا. Will you take it in a great falsehood and a big sin, taking back the mahr that you gave to the wife? نعم. نعم. And so here also the Prophet ﷺ, in that khutbah he said, your wife has a right upon you and you have a right upon them. In this final khutbah he said, what is the right of the husband upon his wife? What is the right of the husband upon his wife? The Prophet ﷺ, he mentioned three things. He said that she does not allow anyone to enter her husband's house that he dislikes. And secondly, he says, she does not allow anyone to sit on his mat, on his bed that he dislikes. And the third is that she will only spend his wealth with his permission, not spending his wealth without his permission. And so here the Shaabi is one of the people in the old days and of the Salaf. He proposed to a woman, and during the proposal the woman asked him, tell me, who are the people you dislike so that I will not let them in your house? So this is one of the strong rights of the husband. On another occasion, the wife of the Prophet gave them a bad clean. Sisters, can you take the kids aside? On another occasion, the wife of the Prophet ﷺ, Habiba, or her name was Humna, her father was Abu Sufyan. So Abu Sufyan, he came to visit the house of Habiba. And he was not a Muslim, he was a mushrik at that time. So he wanted to sit down on the mat, that was the mat of the Prophet ﷺ. So his daughter of Habiba, she pulled away the mat. He said, what happened? She said, you are a najis mushrik. He said, what happened to my... Did something evil happen to you? She said, no, this is the mat of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So she recognized the right of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that even though that was her father, but the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would not, she didn't know if the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would approve of a mushrik sitting on his mat. So she pulled it away. And also the women have the right for the food and the clothing, the provisions, in according to what is customary, bil ma'ruf. And in the last halakha we spoke about what does it mean, bil ma'ruf, what are the specific rights that a woman has for food and clothing. Now, but one thing that is perhaps we can add to this section about providing the food and the clothing for the wife, some of the fuqaha, and this shows you the vast, beautiful nature of Islam, they even mention the right of spending on one's animals, the right of the animals. And they said that, and this is in a book of the Hanafi fiqh called Kashf al-Qina, he said if you have animals and the animals, they're no longer usable, they become old, they become sick, what does one do with these animals? It says in the books of fiqh that they should not just kill the animal because of the expense of feeding it. Even the animal has a right to be provided for, the food, and taken care of. So if the animal was, he used it and benefited from it when it was healthy, when it becomes old, he should also provide the food and drink for the animal. He cannot kill the animal for that reason, that it's no longer healthy and strong. However, some ulama say, if he has the ability to feed it, he must do that. If he cannot feed it, he cannot afford it, he should take it to some land where the natural food of the animal, grass or bushes, are there, so the animal can live itself. But he should not kill the animal. And some of the ulama, they said, if the animal is one that is edible, its meat is edible, then he's allowed to slaughter it and eat it. For that reason, if it's no longer usable. But he should not slaughter it if it's a non-edible animal. That's not a good enough excuse to kill it. He should let it go in a faraway land if he cannot use it anymore, if it doesn't plow, doesn't produce milk, and so on. And we have in this beautiful hadith of the Prophet ﷺ about the woman who, one warning actually, in one of the hadith of a woman who entered the hellfire because of a kitten. Because she tortured, or she locked up the kitten in a cage and did not let it feed or drink. And she didn't let it go out in the woods and eat insects. So this shows you the mercy that Islam teaches towards even the animals. Now, and also if it's a dog, even a dog, the ulama say if a person keeps a dog for a permissible reason, like a hunting dog or a guard dog, and now he can no longer, it's no longer useful for that purpose, he cannot kill it. He should still feed it and take care of it. And he should, even if it's expensive to take care of, he still has to provide for it. And so the ulama, they add in this chapter of spending, that one should spend on the slaves, the servants, and even the animals. If they are no longer useful, he has to do that. And here the Shaykh, he makes one comment about how on the Western media they oftentimes say humane to animals. And even they said there was a dog that was sent to space. And they were criticized in the media. And the Shaykh, he said, this is very ironic or contradictory, because Islam taught humanity and kindness to animals much before the Humane Society in the West. And at the same time, many of these countries, they send weapons for killing people. And even sometimes two sides of a conflict, the countries, they send weapons to each side to kill one another and to promote, unfortunately, enemies, and making the war between countries so they can profit from it. So this is not mercy, and you know, saying mercy to a dog in the space and then promoting killing amongst people, this is very contradictory. So in any case, Islam, it promotes the virtue of being kind to the animals, and this is one of the beauties that we learn about in Islam. And with Allah's tawfiq, wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam, jazakallahu khairan. Any questions, comments? Inshallah, we'll continue a little bit before Isha, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. This is the continuation on the fiqh of marriage, the nafaqat, the spending, and we're in the chapter of the fiqh al-nikah. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salam ala Rasulih al-Kareem wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Allahumma alimna ma anfa'una wa anfa'na bima alamtana wa zidna ilma wa hikma wa huda. As-salallaha ayy wa fiqhna lima yuhibuhu wa yarda. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Amma ba'da. Our respected brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to the lesson today. Inshallah, we ask Allah to make it beneficial for you and for all of us, inshallah ta'ala. And we're continuing on the hadith about the right of nafaqa for the wife. And in the last part, or the beginning part of today's lesson, we talked about the advice of the Prophet ﷺ in his final khutbah to the Sahaba in the final Hajj, and he said, "Istawsu bin nisa'i khayra," be kind to the women, or he said, "I advise one another to the kindness to the women." And we mentioned in the previous halakah, what is the nafaqa, what is the spending, what is the right of the wife, which is the spending on the food and clothing in goodness, bil ma'ruf. So we'll go to the next hadith, inshaAllah ta'ala. The next hadith is narrated by Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma. May Allah be pleased with him and his father, who said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "It is enough of a sin for a person to neglect his dependents." Narrated by Nasa'i, and Imam Muslim has another version that says, "It is enough of a sin for a person to hold back from those whose provision he owes." Okay, so here in this hadith, the author Ibn Hajar, he brings this text as an introduction to the topic of what happens when the husband does not spend on the wife. What is the consequence of that? And related to that is, does the wife have a right to separate if her husband withholds the nafaqa that is due to the wife? And so this is a very important topic, especially in today's times. The Prophet ﷺ, he says in this hadith, "It is enough of a sin, kafa bil mar'i ithman, it is enough of a sin for a person to neglect those that he supports, to neglect them." So what does it mean here, it is enough of a sin? Enough of a sin. Here the ulama, they say, kafa, it's enough of a sin to harm a person, to destroy a person, to neglect his dependents that he's required to spend on. And so this is an expression, it is enough of a sin. And we find in some other texts, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, it is enough of a good deed. Such as when Uthman, he prepared an army, he gave the spent on a whole army. He said, this is enough of a good deed for Uthman, that it doesn't matter what he does after this. Or on another occasion, when Abu Bakr, when Umar, he spent, actually there was a Sahabi who wrote a letter to the Mushrikeen, and he said that the Prophet ﷺ is coming to do the conquest of Mecca. His name was Hatib ibn Abi Balta'a. And Umar, when he found out, he wanted to strike his neck with a sword. He said, "Ya Rasulullah, let me strike his neck with a sword." The Prophet ﷺ, he said, "No. He is one who witnessed the battle of Badr. He is the one who witnessed the battle of Badr. It is enough of a good deed. Perhaps Allah has looked at those people who witnessed Badr and forgiven all the previous and future sins. So again, he used this expression, enough of a good deed. And so here, and there was even another occasion where a Sahabi, he was standing guard, and he stood the whole night. And he, in the morning, the Prophet asked him, what did you do last night? He said, I stood the whole night on guard. I didn't leave except to pray Fajr and to use the restroom, use the bathroom. So he said, you have done enough of a good deed, perhaps it will suffice you. So here, what does he mean by these expressions? Does it mean that you can never, they don't have to do any more good deeds after that? No. Does it mean they can neglect the obligations? No. It's just a form, an expression showing how good, how much reward that they got. And vice versa, the sins that people do, it is enough of a sin for a person. It doesn't mean that all the sins are the same. Some sins are much greater in the sight of Allah than others. So here in this hadith, it is enough of a sin for a person if they neglect their dependence. And so this, what this means is that good deeds and bad deeds, they vary in terms of their reward or their sin. They're not of the same type. And there's a verse in the Quran, لا يستوي الحسنة والسيئة. Good is not the same as evil, some people translate it. But another way to translate it is that good is not all the same, and evil is not all the same. Sometimes good, there's much more better things multiplied in reward, and some are less. And also some evil things are much worse and much greater in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Walaikum salam wa rahmatullah. So this is a warning, it's a type of warning by the Prophet ﷺ that it is enough of a sin for a man to neglect his dependence, to neglect his dependence. So here, what does it mean to neglect the dependence? What does that mean? What it means here, the ulama say that a person, he does not spend appropriately. He spends, for example, his money on luxuries or other things. He spends on distant relatives, or he wastes the money on things that are of no benefit, and his own dependents that he must spend on are starving or they don't have the basic necessities. So he wastes the money, he spends it on other people who don't require his spending, maybe distant relatives, or he spends it on himself on luxuries, while at the same time those who are in need of his dependents, his wife, his children, and we're going to talk about his parents, and so on, he does not spend on them. And so they go hungry, and he spends on these other things. So this is enough of a sin. So here, the person, he's required to spend on his dependents. Does he have to spend on them every day, or every week, or every month, or every year? How often does that depend?
When you say dependent, who do you mean?
Dependence, it means, the word in Arabic is ayan. Ayan means those who one supports, like the children and the wife, mainly. And then there's an order to that. Then the parents, then the more distant relatives, they go in that order. Wife, children, parents, grandparents, and so on. And we're going to explain, inshallah. Yes.
Brothers and sisters,
we had mentioned previously that there's a difference of opinion amongst the different madahib. There's not, some of the ulama, they say, the Hanbali school says, if you could inherit from a person, if they died, you should support them when you're alive, if they need it. Because profit comes with responsibility. If you're going to benefit from them, if they died you would inherit from them, then you should be the one to take care of them if they have a need. And that was what we had mentioned. There's a few different views amongst the madhahib. Some say, like the Hanafi school, I believe, you don't have to support the brothers and sisters at all. And some other schools, they look at whether you inherit from them or not. Meaning that if their parents don't have parents or children, then the brothers inherit. In the Islamic law of inheritance, if a person doesn't have a male father or a male descendant, then the brothers inherit from him. So if you can inherit from that brother, then you have to support him when he's alive. This is the view of some of the ulama. But that only comes in order. If a person has enough to take care of those he's obliged on first. So he has to start with the wife. As most of the ulama agree, the wife is number one. Number two, the children or the parents. There's a difference of opinion. Some ulama say the parents, some say the children, and so on. Walaikum salam alaikum. Okay, so here, the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that they have to spend on the dependents. Is it clear now where the dependents are? Inshallah. Now, so they say that you should spend, or a man should spend on his dependents on a daily basis. Basically it's the agreement. Whenever the need is there, the husband and the wife agree, I'm going to spend on you once a month, once a week, once a year, whatever they agree on. If they don't agree, then the ulama say that he should give her every day what she needs for that day, because every day has its needing. Now, okay, and then here the sheikh, he mentioned something, which is there is another narration. If a person does not have enough to spend, if he's constrained in his risk, then we're going to discuss that in the future. What does the wife do in that case? There's more detail to that issue. Now, and here, so some of the ulama, they even mentioned that the animals have a right to spending. Because there's a hadith, whoever is under his dominion, his ownership. So even the animals, the maid servants, the slaves, everything in his possession, they have a right to the spending. And we mentioned before, in the previous lesson, that in the books of the Hanabila, the Hanbali school, even an animal who is beyond its service life has to be spent on. A horse that's no longer strong to carry, a cow that's not producing milk, these have to be taken care of, even beyond their service life, unless it's an edible meat animal. They can slaughter it and eat it. If they can't afford to spend on it, they cannot kill it or starve it in a place, they should bring it to a land where it can eat and leave it there. Also, one thing that should be pointed out here is that the maids are under one's authority. The maid or the servant, one has to provide her or him with food, clothing, and shelter. And there's some hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, if your servant cooks you food, then let him eat from it, or give him some portion of it. And the Shaykh, he says that even sometimes the food has hasad in it. Like, imagine a servant cooking the food, he's tasting it, he's putting the different flavors, and he sees it, and his heart becomes attached to it. And he serves it, and he doesn't eat from it. It could be that he has hasad, he has ayn on that food. And that might affect the person eating it if he doesn't share it with them. So even sharing the food with the one who cooks it for you, if he's a servant, this is from good character, this is from honor, and this is from nobility. Also, some ulama, they said that you should let the servant eat with you on the same table. This is from nobility. And even feed the servant, let them eat before the children. This is what some of the ulama suggest. So the Prophet ﷺ, he said, if your servant serves you food, either let him eat with you or feed him from your food, for he has cooked the food and prepared and worked hard to prepare it for you. Some of the ulama, they said that a person who is eating, if anybody sees you eating, you should invite him to share with you. If you're eating some food, a child, a person walks by and they see you eating, you should invite him right away to eat from your food. Some people, they were afraid to eat in front of their parents because they used to eat from one dish, and they were afraid that maybe their parent, their mother or their father looked at a date or they looked at some rice or some food and they would take it, and then the parent had the desire for that food and then they would create some, they would take away that food from that parent. So to this extent, they would be concerned about feeding the parents and not taking their food from them. So the ayn, one has to be careful of that. And again, the Shaykh, he said that even a bird in the cage, in Islam it's taught us concern for animals. Somebody has a bird in the cage, they have to change the water, they have to give it the food, they have to clean its cage. Otherwise, the person could be neglectful and be responsible. It comes under the meaning, the general meaning of this hadith, of taking care of dependents, of even the animals and pets in one's home. And we mentioned before the hadith of the woman who entered the hellfire because of a kitten, hirra, little kitten. She locked it up and didn't let it eat. And we also, maybe you know the hadith of a prostitute woman who was forgiven because of her kindness to what? To a dog. She was walking in the desert, empty land, and she was so thirsty, dying of thirst. She saw a well and she descended the well, and it's not easy. It's very hard for a woman to go down in a well. She climbed out, she drank her fill, and she saw the dog licking on the mud. The mud is not gonna satiate the dog, but he was so thirsty, he was just trying to get some moisture from the mud. And she said to herself, this dog is feeling what I had felt. She went back in the well. She didn't have any cup, bucket or anything to carry the water in. What she used, her own shoe, to get the water, put it in her mouth, and climbed out of the well and gave the water to the dog. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala thanked her. And there's two interpretations or ways of i'rab, that shakara Allahu laha, Allah thanked her for her good deed and he forgave her, or the other interpretation, shakara Allah laha, the dog thanked Allah for her. Either Allah thanked her for her good deed, or the dog thanked Allah for the woman, shakara Allaha or shakara Allahu. And so the Allah forgave that woman. And the Sahaba, when they heard this hadith, they said, O Messenger of Allah, even in the dog there's a reward, in animals we get a reward. He said, every creature that has a moist liver, kullu kabdin rutub, and basically any animal that's alive, there is a reward for that animal to take care of it. Nowadays, somebody has a dog for a permissible reason, a shepherd dog, guard dog, they have to take care of it. But here the Shaykh said that keeping a dog as a pet normally is not allowed. And a person who keeps a dog as a pet will lose one qirat, one mountain of reward every day. Nowadays, people prefer the dog to human beings. The Shaykh said there's a hadith that the Prophet ﷺ said, a day will come when people will prefer to keep a dog as a pet than to feed a poor person. It's authentic hadith. 1400 years ago, the Prophet ﷺ, he mentioned that. A person, if he has a dog, will say, it's my dog. That poor person, it's none of my business. Who is that poor person? And they'll prefer to take care of the dog as a pet than feeding the poor. And Allah says that, why do people feed the poor? إِنَّمَا نُطِمُكُمْ لِوَجْهِ اللَّهِ. We feed you for the face of Allah. They have the sincerity for the sake of Allah. But in today's world, everything is based on exchange of benefit. I'll give you some money, you give me some products. It's an exchange of good, not for the sake of Allah. There's no intention for the sake of Allah. It is, where does the benefit, what benefit do I get out of it? In Islam, we hide the charity. Even so much that the right hand gives, the left hand, it does not know what is given. When a person gives to the poor, they don't ask their name to be known. But a lot of times people, they give charity, they want to be made known. Abu Bakr, radiallahu anhu, he paid the sadaqah, the charity for Aisha. When Aisha got married, The Prophet ﷺ, he couldn't even afford. Abu Bakr asked the Prophet ﷺ, why don't you take your wife? You know, it's time. He said, I don't have enough to give her for her charity, her mahar, her bridal gift. Abu Bakr himself, he said that he would pay for it. So, and we see how the Prophet ﷺ even told Aisha one time, she gave away the whole goat. She kept the shoulder because she knew the Prophet ﷺ liked the shoulder. And when he asked Aisha, what is left from the goat? So the Prophet ﷺ, she said, well, I saved the shoulder, everything else is gone. He said, no, everything is saved for us except the shoulder. Because whatever you gave away is saved for us. And the shoulder is not saved. And Allah multiplies the charity like a seed, 100 times or more, as the ayah mentions. Those who spend in the way of Allah, Allah multiplies it like mi'ata habba. One seed becomes hundreds of seeds. Okay, so I think, is it time in for the adhan? Okay, so we'll stop here, inshallah. جزاكم الله خيرا وصلى الله على سيدنا وحبيبنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم والله تعالى أعلم.
آمين.
جزاكم الله خيرا.